6, Ephesians chapter number 6. If you were going to begin a series on the family, you might wonder why you would have the songs we've chosen this morning. All these songs were designed to point ourselves to the sufficiency and the power of God, to lead us in thinking rightly about God. Let me tell you something. You will never think rightly about your spouse if you do not think rightly about your God. You will never think rightly about your children if you do not think rightly about your God. Everything stems that is right in your life will stem from a right view of God and His Word and His will for your life. Let me ask you a question. What would you think of a person who had their car towed to the shop to have it newly painted? And then after it had the car newly painted, it then had the car towed to a different shop to have a new radio and sound system put into it. After having the new sound system and radio system put into it, and then had the car towed to have new wheels put on it and new rims put on it. Now, let me ask you a question. What's wrong with that picture? Somebody tell me what's wrong with that picture. They're towing it, okay? So let me ask you a question. What was the first need of the car? Was it the paint? Was it the radio? Or was it new tire rims? No. The problem was somewheres under the hood. There was some reason the car wasn't running. Now, I keep that visual in your mind. Let me explain to you what happens so often in our counseling ministry when we work with couples and individuals, and throughout the years we've been doing this, and that is this. People come in and they want their marriage painted. They want a new sound system. They want better wheels on it. They want to make it look better. But what they have to understand, and what you have to understand, what I have to understand is this. Until you get under the hood of your heart, and that's made right, nothing else is going to work. See, you can be taught how to be a good husband. You can. You can be taught how to be respectful. You can be taught how to open the door and move towards the problem and take your role as the husband seriously. You can be taught that externally, but if in your heart you're not empowered by God, it's not going to last. It's not going to work. And so often when you hear messages about family, and when we deal with these 10 messages we're going to do, 9 of them will be actually in this auditorium on a Sunday morning. The one will not be. The one on the physical dynamic in marriage will not be done on the Sunday morning service. It'll be done at a separate time and so forth. But for the rest of the message, they will be done, Lord willing, here. And we will be dealing with some of the nuts and bolts of what makes a marriage work and how God's designed it to work. And how the family is designed to work, whether you're a single person. For example, next Sunday morning's message is how to live a single life in a married world. What is God's plan for the single person who lives in a world that is sort of designed for couples? What do you do? What is God's purpose in that? And that's for next Sunday morning. But before you get to those nuts and bolts dynamics, we need to start with asking ourselves, are we winning the battle within our hearts and within our homes? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. Often when families are in conflict, they come in for counseling. They really don't want to solve the problem. What they want? They want to learn how to manage their pride. They don't want to do away with it. They simply want you to teach them principles to help them manage their pride so they can keep doing things the way they want to do them, and not actually dealing with the problem of their heart. And you notice in Ephesians chapter 6, where we'll begin in a few moments, if you'll move ahead of that, notice chapter 5, verse 22, it says, wives. In verse 25 of chapter 5, it says, husbands. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children. In chapter 6, verse 2, it says, fathers and mothers. This talking about the home, he's talking about the nuts and bolts of it, but it cannot be studied apart from what we're talking about this morning. The rest of this will not work if two things haven't been true about you. The first is found in chapter 2, verse 1. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Speaking to Christians, you who have been saved. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air that and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Speaking of the work of Satan. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What he's saying in verses 2 and 3 is before we were saved, we lived like our father, the devil. But look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are ye saved. See, the Bible says that we live like the devil before we were saved. We were governed by our sinful desires and sinful flesh. But after we're saved by grace, we're to live different. Now look at chapter 4 and verse 2, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called. What he's saying? He's saying, listen, I've told you for three chapters how wonderful it is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and what happened to you when you were saved. Now, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, live like that salvation is in your heart and in your life. You say, well, preacher, I thought once I'm saved, I'm always saved. That is true. But people who are saved are going to be different. And God's called us to live a different life. Now, we have a battle, a war. Write this down. It's in your outline if you want to take notes. In your outline, this is on the back of your bulletin. The war. It's the conflict between the work of Satan and the will of God. That is a battle all of us face. Every believer faces that battle from the moment of their salvation until the moment they enter into the presence of God after their life is over. They face a battle that Satan has a work in your life. He wants to work in your life to sidetrack you. If you're single, he wants you to become discontent and work outside of God's planning for your marriage. If you're married and you're struggling in your marriage, the devil wants you to find some other way to resolve the problem other than God's way. And that conflict between the Satan's work and the will of God. Now, what is victory? Now, here's where victory is found. Paul says it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Folks, 100 years from now, that's the only thing that's going to matter in your life. It is not going to be mad. It's not going to matter 100 years from now whether you were happily married or miserably single. It's not going to matter. What's going to matter is, did you finish the will of God for your life? And you cannot do that on your own. You cannot fight Satan. He is too strong for you. He's too powerful for you. You need something other than yourself. You see, the battle for the home does not begin at the dining room table, and nor does it begin in the bedroom or at the bank account. That's not where the battle begins. The battle begins in your heart, in your walk with God. And I want to give you three truths this morning that you need to hold on to, that you need to understand, you need to internalize and apply to your life. And if you want to succeed in the home you have, not the home you used to have or the home you wish you had, but the home you have now, these three things must be true in your life. Number one, you must be empowered by the Spirit of God. Successful living at home does not depend upon knowing your spouse's love language. It's not dependent upon living with love and respect. Though those things can be helpful, I'm not negative on those things at all, but that's not where it begins. It begins by you being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, to the conclusion, after saying all that he said in chapters 1 through 3 about salvation and chapters 4 down to chapter 6, verse 9, about the way we should live because of our salvation, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be endured with power. Power from where? The power in the Lord and then the power of His might. You see, we need to have the power of God. The phraseology of this, the structure of this verse in the original language, conveys the idea of receiving something passively that actively engages in your life. In other words, I don't do anything to get the power. The power is self-motivated. The power comes from God, but it comes in my life and it changes me. By the way, that is a similar phraseology in nature to chapter 5, verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18 says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That is a command, but a command to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, not to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, not to gin it up or somehow make it happen. Now, what we have to understand is this, that we need something that we do not have. What do we need? We need the power of God. We need the power of God that comes through the working of His Holy Spirit. I mentioned to you in verse 10, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might," and how the idea there is that of receiving that which we don't produce ourselves, but comes from without ourselves. Look again at chapter 5 in verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And that word filling, now watch this. This is not a static kind of filling. For example, you have a 16-ounce glass, okay, and you put 8 ounces of fluid in it. The filling of the Spirit is not going from 8 ounces to 16 ounces. That is not the filling of the Spirit. It's not a stagnant thing. It is the filling of sails that will actually move something. It's an active force. Now the question comes up, okay, great, I'm being filled with the Spirit, but how do I get filled with the Spirit? Well, I'm going to tell you how this morning, okay? Notice the filling of the Spirit, what it results in. Okay, we've done this before, but I'm going to do it again this morning because you need to understand that what I'm giving you is from the Word of God. Look at verse 19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." So when the Spirit fills you, you sing. When the Spirit fills you in verse 20, you sing. You give thanks. When the Spirit fills you, you submit one to another. When the Spirit fills you, what happens? Wives, submit to husbands. Verse 22. 25, husbands do what they're supposed to do. In chapter 6, verse 1, children do what they're supposed to do. In chapter 6, verse 2, parents do what they're supposed to do. They do it because they are filled with the Spirit. Now, turn to Colossians. Hold your place here. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. We have another passage that tells us about these same kind of things happening. About people giving thanks and praising God. Last part of verse 16, Colossians 3:16. "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart." So you have singing. In verse 17, you have rejoicing and giving of thanks. In verse 18, you have wives submitting. In verse 19, you have husbands doing their part. In verse 20, you have children doing their part. And in verse 21, you have fathers and mothers doing their part. Now watch this, okay? What causes all of this to happen? Look at the first part of verse 16. This will give you what the filling of the whole... Have you ever wanted to be filled with the Spirit? Now here's the deal. You may come from a church, as I grew up in a church that ignored the Holy Spirit. They were a Bible-believing church, but they ignored the whole teaching of the Holy Spirit. I went to my grandparents' church up in my grandmother's church up in Maine, and they had it going on with the Holy Spirit. I mean, they were shucking corn and shouting and running the aisles and woo, you know. They kept asking me, "Son, do you have it?" Didn't know what they were talking about. They kept asking me, "Do I have it?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know what it is," but they wouldn't know. So anyhow, so you have those two extremes. The result is most Christians, when you ask them, are you filled with the Spirit? They go like something like this. Duh. That's the Greek. They go, duh. I hope so. Now, if I asked you right now, are you right now in this room filled with the Spirit? What would you say? You see, you're trying to have a Christian marriage. Neither one of you know how to be filled with the Spirit. Trying to be a Christian parent, grandparent, great-grandparent. Don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. It's not that complicated. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ. Now, there are three key words. The key words are dwell, richly, and wisdom. Dwell, richly, and wisdom. The word dwell means to be at home. When the word of God is at home in you. Now, you know what it's like to be at home. When you go home and you have no company, are things different? Yes, they are different. Your whole demeanor is different. Okay? Sometimes for good, sometimes for ill, but your whole demeanor is different. When the Word of God dwells in you, the Word of God is at home with you. It's not a stranger. The word richly has to do with the amount of, okay? The amount of the Word of God that's in your life. The Word of God has to be at home in you. It has to abound in high quantity. And thirdly, it has to be applied in all wisdom. When the Word of God is at home in your life, when you are dominated by the Word of God and you're applying the Word of God, that is when you are filled with the Spirit. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, then simply live a life. And by the way, that command in Ephesians is not, okay, now go to church and let's make it happen. Get zapped. Let the preacher slay you in the Spirit. Okay, that's not what it is. There's a Greek word for all of that. It's called junk. It is. It's all junk. But it's just as junky as folks going to a Bible-believing Baptist church, and when you say the Holy Spirit, it's like, duh. Okay, that's just as junky as that is. To be filled with the Spirit is simply living a life where this book is at home in your life. Can I ask you a question? How far does the Holy Spirit have to go to introduce the Bible into any area of your life? In other words, have you created a barrier between a part of your life and this book? Oh, you don't mind carrying it on Sunday, maybe even reading it on Sunday. But when you go home, you put it somewheres, and you don't find it until next time you come to church, whenever that might be. And there's a distance. You're living in your own power, and that's why you're so miserable. That's why you can't do it. He said, well, Lord, it's the woman thou gavest me. It's her fault. Or it's my husband. He's an idiot. All right. Do you know women who have idiots for husbands can still find the joy of the Lord? And they can still find the power to be the wife they should be because they are filled with the Spirit. Let's go back to our text. Okay? So, we have to understand, we need something that we don't have. We need the Spirit of God to fill us and to control us through His Word. Because we have something that we don't need. And what is that? Look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, we have a spiritual battle. You see, you're thinking this. Yes. That's the problem. You put your kids there. These kids are driving me nuts. That's true. They do. That's why the goal of parenting is to get them out of the house eventually. But even when they're older, I can tell you this, they can drive you nuts, okay? But it's my kids, it's my wife, it's my husband. Have you seen our checking account lately? Let me put that right there. And if all of that was different, I would have a wonderful home life. Or my chair is missing, I need me a husband. I need me a woman, I need a wife. If I could just put a wife here or a husband respectfully, then my life would work for me. You realize there is something worse than not having what you want. Okay? That is having what you know, not having what you want, and that is having what you don't want. There are a lot of women who said wish that was gone, you know. All right. But the point is, that's not the battle. It is a spiritual battle. Okay, let me give you some references to write down. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 and 15. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work." And by the way, there's a new trend now. You may have heard of this in churches where it's a cool thing for the preacher to cuss from the pulpit. That is a new trend that's being propagated. And boy, my preacher is cool. You know, what you have is one of Satan's representatives masquerading. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy." John chapter 8, verse 44, "You of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." We are in a spiritual battle. We need to stop trying to fight the devil with our own human flesh. And we need the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, to dominate us. Leads us to point two. Okay? I need to be equipped with the provision of God. I need to be equipped with the provision of God. Now, in verses 13 to 17, you have what's called the armament. Now, we're not going to have time at all to deal with the armament itself. There are practical and biblical applications of the different kinds of armament. What I want to focus on are the six things that God makes available to you that he equips you with that's available if you choose to live a life that's filled with the Spirit. Now, before you read verses 13 through 17, you need to write a reference next to that, Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 14. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 14 says, "Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God." What Romans chapter 6, verse 11 and 14 tells us is this, that God has provided for us in our salvation the ability to do and be what we should do and be. Philippians chapter 2, I think it is verse 13. "God works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, there are six things God has equipped, has provided for you if you choose to do them. Okay? I'm trying to give them to you, and then we have to move on. Okay? Letter A. A, B, C, D, E, F. I'll give you letters since you have numbers on it. Okay? So, A, tell the truth. God has equipped you to tell the truth. I'll give you a reference. All I can do. Ephesians 4:25. Tell the truth. Letter B. Choose to do the right thing. The breastplate of righteousness is choosing to do the right thing. C. Live in the peace that comes from your salvation. Number four. Trust God in every situation. I'll go through them twice. Number five, or what that next letter is, view every part of your life in view of heaven. Okay? That's the helmet of salvation. Number six, attack your spiritual enemies with the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'll give them to you again. Letter A, tell the truth. Letter B, always choose to do what is right. Letter C, live in the peace of your salvation. Letter D, trust God in every situation. Next, view every part of your life in light of heaven. Stop being so narcissistic and humanistic. Do you know why so many Christians really aren't looking forward to heaven? Because they were too attached to this world and they've ignored that heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I'm going to see my Savior's face. Heaven's a wonderful place. If you want to challenge your view of heaven, write this reference down, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 10. I challenge you for your homework to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 1 through 10. If you start living in your home in light, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 1 through 10, it will revolutionize how you approach your marriage and your parenting or your single life. And then attack your enemy with the Word of God. Here's the point. God has provided for you everything you need to do everything he wants you to do. And the point of verses 13 through 17, the passage Jeremy read earlier, and all of this armament, is that I have to access what God has provided me. So when the Spirit fills me, what you need to understand is this. The Spirit, is, if He fills you, He's going to lead you to being truthful. He's going to lead you to always doing the right thing. He's going to lead you to live in the peace of your salvation. He's going to lead you to trust God. He's going to lead you to always think about heaven. He's going to lead you to attack your enemy by the Word of God. The armament is what a person has and moves to when they are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit filling you will lead you to the equipment you need to do the job. Now listen, the reason why it's not working is not because it can't work, but you're doing it the wrong way. You're not following God's design for your life. You say, well, are you saying to me, preacher, if I start being filled with the Spirit, and I access the armament of God that God provides for me and live in that armament, that my husband is going to change. Is that what you're telling me? Not at all. If you've got an idiot now, you may have an idiot when all that's done. Okay? You still might. I can't guarantee that. But your life is going to be miserable until you change. You say, well, I wish my situation would change. And some single people do that. Okay? Now listen, you know, I don't know all about that, you know, eHarmony stuff and dot this, whatever kind of stuff. Listen, that's how God leads you, then go for it. Okay? If you're single. Now, if you're married, of course not. Okay? But the point is that nobody other than God is going to make your life work for you. Until you're filled with the Spirit and living in the armament that the Spirit leads you to after that filling, or in light of that filling, or because of that filling, you are going to be miserable. Then number three, engage in continuous and relentless prayer. Engage in continuous and relentless prayer. Verse 18, praying. There are three key words in verse. There are many key words, but three words I want to highlight. The word always, the word watching, and the word perseverance. The word always, the word watching, and the word perseverance. I want to give you a challenge. Number one, here's the first challenge. Who are you praying for and why? It says praying always. That means on every occasion and for everyone. Who's on your prayer list? Who are you praying for? May I say this? Please note this. Worrying is not complaining. It's not praying. Worrying is not praying. Complaining is not praying. Gossiping to your women friends or your men friends is not praying. Praying is when you enter into the presence of God and humble yourself and talk to God about it. Now, I'm convinced on a different level that if we had more Christians interested in praying for our government as they spend time watching it on TV or on the radio, we would have a different life around us. Because I know believers, all you got to do is call a politician or an issue out, and they're ready to, you know, man the barricades. When asked, when is the last time you spent an elongated time praying for that particular politician? And I'm not suggesting praying that fire come down from heaven, but actually praying for them. It's one of those Greek responses, you know, huh? Huh? I go pray for him. Listen to me. There's an inseparable connection between how miserable you are and how much you pray or don't pray. How content you are and how much you pray and don't pray. When is the last time that you fasted and prayed for the people within your family circle? It could be husband, wife, parent, child, son, daughter, aunt, uncle, whatever. Or maybe extended family, or brothers and sisters in Christ. When is the last time Not in the waiting room at the hospital. That's a great time to pray and fast sometimes. I understand that. But just in your heart. Think how different our marriages would be if 1 hour every week you prayed and one day you fasted part of that day and gave yourself to seeking God about your marriage. I tell people when they come in, because we often have them, when they come into the Harbor Ministry from out of town, it's not uncommon for them to come in and say, you know, we've already talked to a lawyer, and if this week doesn't work out, when we get home, we're going to get a divorce. Now, remind them, you know, you can always get a divorce later. Shouldn't, but you can if you want to. Why don't you stop thinking that way and give yourself to the Word of God and see what you can do? Who are you praying for? The word always. Who are you praying for and why? Second, how often? Or what are you praying about? What are you praying about? It says watching. Always speaks to the time I give. Watching gives to it means don't be sleepless, be attentive. To do it on purpose. To be attentive, to be engaged in my prayer life. So I'm not simply saying, Lord bless my mommy, and Lord bless my daddy, and Lord bless this, and Lord bless... You know, some Christians, if you take the word bless out of their prayer life, there's nothing left. The word blessed. So they're not their brain is not engaged in their prayer life. If we are going to win the war in our own hearts and in our families, we've got to be men and women who pray continuously and relentlessly. We always pray. We never give up in prayer. We pray with our mind engaged and our attention to the details of what we're praying about. And finally, we persevere. We do not give up. Can I ask you a question? Have you given up on your marriage? Have you given up on your children? Have you given up on your grandchildren? Have you given up on your own life? And instead of praying about God's will for your life and praying that God would fill you and guide you and lead you, you're just content and being miserable. You're a miserable person and you make people around you miserable because life is not working out your way. God's called us to be men and women of prayer. Now, what's the challenge this morning? If we're going to bring church home, we need to be filled with the Spirit. If we're going to bring church home, we've got to let that filling of the Spirit move us to accessing the armament He's provided. And we have got to spend an elongated time and prayer, and fasting, and seeking God's will. Remember, there are two primary reasons for praying. One is to fulfill God's will, and the other is to reveal God's will. Do you not realize that maybe it is God's will that your elongated prayer of fasting for your marriage or for your children might be the one thing that changes everything for them? We've got to do it. Now, take your Wilds book back out, if you would, the spiral-bound booklet. Now, I want you to go back to the song number 56. And I want you to sing it this time in a different light, okay? I want you to sing it in light of the challenge this morning. I want you to sing it in light. All I ever want to be is filled with the Spirit. Okay, here's the question. What's stopping you from being filled with the Spirit? Listen to me. The Spirit will not fill a life that is not willing to confess and forsake sin. The Spirit cannot fill a life that is controlled by sin. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you need to deal with the sin in your life and surrender yourself to God's Word. Do you need to access the armament that God has given you? When I talked about prayer a moment ago, your heart was convicted because your prayer closet has been emptied of your presence. Heavenly Father, work in each heart and life. Accomplish your perfect will. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Here's the question I have. Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Let me ask you this question. Is there anybody that say, Pastor Tony, this morning God has spoken to my heart. He's spoken to my heart about one or more areas that I need to deal with in my own life so I can be the person God would have me to be. Would you please pray for me this morning that I might deal with those issues in my life with our heads bowed and eyes closed? I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. You say, Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? God has spoken to my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Anybody like that? A great number of hands. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Now, the altar is open. If you want to come to pray, you can do so as we sing this song. God, work in the hearts and lives of those who raise their hands. Help them to respond as they need to change what needs to be changed, to bring themselves into conformity to your will for their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.